The following sermon by Jonathan Edwards is called Rebellion in Israel. Isaiah 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The words consist of two things. One, a solemn introduction calling on the heavens, who are thus called upon to hear for two reasons. The greatness of him that speaks and the remarkableness of the things declared, which is the second thing in the text. Number two, after this most solemn introduction, we have the great and remarkable declaration, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The words are spoken of God's people Israel. They are often called his children. Exodus 4 verse 22, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 32 verse 19, when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. They were his children not only as he had brought them into being, but he gave them their being as his people. And he had nourished and brought them up from their infancy when they were very small and weak. Few, yea, very few. Psalms 105 verse 12, he had wonderfully preserved them. He had provided them with temporal good things, and he had great provision for their spiritual good. Doctrine. Thus, the solemn declaration of Jehovah was applicable to the Israelites. But my design at present is to consider the words as they concern us. And therefore, I shall discourse from the words at this time, first, by considering how we are the children of God. Number two, God has nourished and brought us up as children. Number three, how heinous it is for such to rebel against God. And then I will make an application. First, how we may be called God's children. There are various senses in which persons are said to be the sons or children of God. First, he has given us being in the world in his own natural image. Our spirits, Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? That is our being. Image, second, as he has given us being among Christians, under Christian privileges, and has not only given us being in a natural sense, but also in a spiritual sense. He has made us in general the children of his visible people, dedicated to God and sealed as his children in our baptism. We have enjoyed the external privileges of those that are the children of God in the highest sense that ever mere men have. We are as it were born in the house of God, given to God as our Father. God has brought us into covenant with him. Secondly, how God has nourished and brought us up as children. He has preserved and defended us. Children need the care of their parents, but God has preserved us in being, preserved us from death through sickness, accidents, and the attacks of enemies, from such trouble and temporal calamities as many others commonly suffer, but also from spiritual calamities, spiritual enemies, and damnation, and so has brought us up. Second, he has often delivered us. Third, he has provided for us. Fourth, he has instructed and counseled us. Fifth, he has exercised fatherly government toward us, corrected us, and dealt tenderly with us. Number three, how heinous a thing it is when children that God has thus nourished and brought up rebel against him. First, it appears in that God stands in the relation of a father, Malachi 1 verse 6. If I be a father, where is mine honor? The unnatural iniquity of such a rebellion is evident to reason. Some of the wiser heathen were sensible of it. God stands in this relation in such a manner as brings an obligation infinitely stronger than that by which we are obliged to our earthly parents. We are much more the beneficiaries from him. How little and despicable, how unworthy of such privileges we are. Second, if we consider how great and excellent a father he is, we will appreciate his wonderful condescension in making us his children. Third, how great his goodness is in his nourishing and bringing us up. How universal our dependence on his goodness, care, and bounty. How constant is the exercise of his love to us? How many the benefits, how various the bounties. The spiritual benefits are of the greatest importance. How great the evil we are preserved or delivered from. How great the good we enjoy. How great are our advantages to be happy forever. How unworthy are we of such favor. Fourth, how he has both made us his children and brought us up as such to that end, that we might serve him. Thus Israel of old, Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And thus it is foretold concerning Christ's people under the gospel, Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Application. And here I might apply what has been said to all worth their time for it. But being limited to the compass of a single sermon, I shall apply myself only to the young people in this congregation, to whom these things may most properly be applied at this time on two accounts, namely, that this is agreeable to the special design of this lecture, and also because those that are in their youth have lately been brought up. The time of childhood, or the time when persons are growing until they come to men and women's estate, is especially the time of their education or bringing up. Such as these, therefore, are those children that God has lately been nourishing and bringing up, and is now brought up to the state of men and women. I would therefore apply what has been said to the young people of this congregation in three applications. One, a use of consideration. Consider how God has dealt with them in their creation, and in nourishing and bringing them up as children. God and God alone is the author of your being. Only his power and his wisdom have brought you into being. He made you rational creatures. Whatever natural endowments you have, a body or mind that you value yourself upon, are attributable to him. God has distinguished you from the brutes. And though you may value yourselves on your comeliness, only God distinguished you from some who come into the world as monsters. You may value yourselves on your understandings, though but for God you might have been born idiots, that you were born among a civilized people, born in a land of light, and not offered to the devil in your childhood. That is by the grace of God, and was gracious to you in your childhood. You were brought up under your parents' care. You were not deprived of reason in your childhood by fits or other afflictions. You had a religious education and were taught to read. You were brought to the house of God and all along have been provided for. God caused you to increase in strength and stature and in abilities of mind. Moreover, God preserved your lives hitherto. How many other children and young people have you known that are now dead? If it had not been for God's distinguishing, preserving mercy, where would you now have been? How have you, one and another of you, been preserved in times of danger or times of mortality, times when you yourselves have been in immediate danger from accidents or sickness? And what spiritual advantages have you all along enjoyed? How has God as a Father instructed you? How has Christ, the Son of God, knocked upon your door, and what strivings of the Spirit have you had, and you still are the subjects of God's merciful care? Application number two, for your self-reflection. Ask yourself whether or not, notwithstanding all that has been done for you, have you not rebelled, and don't you now live in rebellion? I don't mean whether you are not guilty of sin, but whether there are not known sins, sins that you have light enough to know to be sins. Are there not known duties? Don't you, many of you, live, for example, in known sin with regard to the duty of secret prayer? Don't you live in ways of sin with your tongue in a way of vain, lewd conversation, talking in an unclean, unsavory manner, speaking of such things that it is a shame to speak of? Don't you live, any of you, secretly and unclean practices, practices by which you know you do from time to time, stir up your own lusts. Don't you live in neglect of God and Christ and salvation? Don't you refuse to make religion your great business? Do you not live in known violations of your solemn covenant obligations, in ways of conversation that you cannot but know are contrary to such serious, devout, and earnest, and thorough attendance on the duties of religion, in secret neglect of meditation and reading, in neglect of family prayer? Do you follow evil company, not resisting the temptations? Is there neglect of duty to your parents, not duty honoring them, neglecting their counsel and commands, and so rebelling both against an heavenly father and an earthly parent? Are there not some of you that live in backsliding? This is especially looked upon as rebellion. Third, exhortation to the young people of this congregation not to live in rebellion against that God that has nourished and brought you up, but to behave themselves as his obedient children. Consider the heinousness and unreasonableness of rebelling against God. You see how God resents it in this text, and so he will resent it hereafter. Such rebellion is not only unreasonable, injuriousness to the great God who has nourished you, but it is the greatest folly and injuriousness to yourself. How foolish as well as wicked was the prodigal son. How did he not only most injuriously treat his father, but foolishly renounce his own good and comfort and run himself into the most abject and wretched circumstances? You, if you continue in this rebellion, will surely come to remediless misery. You may strive a while to fill your belly, but you will perish miserably at last. And though God's patience has hitherto been lengthened out, yet it will sooner than you suppose come to an end. He will disinherit you. He that made you will not have mercy on you. But now God waits to be gracious to you. He sends now as he did of old to invite rebellious children to return to him. Jeremiah 3 verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Therefore now do as the prodigal son did. You are like to perish with hunger, yet in your father's house there is bread enough and to spare. How happy may you be if you repent and return and become obedient in an heavenly Father's house. There you may be admitted as the children of God in a very high and honorable sense indeed, in some respects in a higher sense than the angels. Be of the family of a great king and dwell in his house all the days of your life, yea, to all eternity. Acknowledge yourselves as true-born children and not bastards, and so you shall abide in the house forever. You may be a pillar. Consider what excellent provision there is in the house of the Heavenly Father. Here is peace and safety. Here are better enjoyments than those that you set your heart upon. Here is bread enough and to spare. Here from day to day you may sit down at the table of a king as his children. Here are royal dainties. Here are princely robes for all the king's obedient children. Here is riches and honor. God will make you set among princes and cause you to inherit the throne. How glorious is a family! How glorious and honorable are the members of it! Here you may spend your youth far more pleasantly. Here are the best pleasures and delights. Here is the best company. You shall hereafter be owned as some of the children of the house of God is on the day of your death, the day of judgment. And in heaven, therefore hearken, if you will return, God will be as a father of the prodigal. Hear what God says to the rebellious children in the context, Isaiah 1, verses 16 to 20. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Footnote: 18th century youth were always vulnerable to mortal illnesses from the throat distemper. of the 1730s, a regional diphtheria epidemic to the period of sickness and death in Northampton at the time of the sermon, when about 70 persons had recently died out of a population of 1,000 or so. Trumbull's History of Northampton.